From the very opening of the scriptures, you'll find that God's people often respond to God's saving work through songs of praise. After crossing the Red Sea, you read in Exodus chapter 15 that Miriam and the Israelites lifted their voices in praise and celebration of all that God had accomplished on their behalf. And that actually serves as the first song recorded in the Bible. Hannah, she sang when the Lord answered her prayers for a son. David filled Israel's worship with all kinds of psalms that are born out of deliverance, repentance, wonder, and awe. And so when the most significant moment in human history arrives, and we're talking about the coming of the Messiah, it is no surprise that the story begins with a collection of songs. In the Gospel according to Luke, we find five poetic, spirit-inspired songs, songs that rise from the hearts of ordinary people who encountered the extraordinary grace of God at the birth of his son. These songs are not random emotional outbursts. No, they are rooted in Old Testament scripture. They're filled with theological truths. They are shaped by deep faith in the promises of God. Now, historically, the church is giving names to some of these songs, and those names are taken from the Latin words that begin them. And so, if you're a Latin scholar here among us, I ask that you extend grace unto me a little bit, because I'm not a Latin scholar, but I want to share with you the Latin phrase from which these songs come from. And so, my pronunciation of them might not be correct, but I'll do the best that I can. Mary's song is known as Magnificat. It is from the phrase Magnificat anima mea dominum. In English, that is, my soul magnifies the Lord. Zechariah's prophecy is called the Benedictus. That comes from the Latin phrase Benedictus Dominus Deus Israela. That is, in English, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The angel's proclamation is known as Gloria. It's from the Latin phrase Gloria in excelsis Deo, or in English, glory to God in the highest. Then Simeon's declaration is referred to as the Nunc Dimittis. It is from the Latin phrase Nunc Dimittis Servum Tuum. In English, that is, now dismiss your servant in peace. Today, we begin with Elizabeth's song. Elizabeth's song is a spirit-inspired cry of blessing, which you've already heard as Martin read that song for us. Although this song is not traditionally assigned a Latin name like the others, it is no less significant than the others. In fact, some have referred to Elizabeth's song as the Beatitude of Elizabeth. And so her words form the first human proclamation of praise in the Christmas story. She is recorded as being the first person to identify by faith the unborn Messiah. And so taken together, these five songs form a beautiful symphony of Advent praise. Each voice is different. Each moment is unique. Yet all of them center in and focus upon the saving work of God that is fulfilled in Christ his Son. And so what we have is five songs, one Savior. And so from now until Christmas, we are going to discover how Elizabeth sings of recognition. Her song is a song of the joy of seeing of what God is doing. Mary sings of rejoicing. That is a humble heart that's magnifying the Lord. Zechariah sings of redemption, the God who keeps his covenant. The angels sing of revelation, heaven declaring peace through the newborn king. And then Simeon sings of rest that is a life fulfilled because God's salvation has come. In all five songs, we find the heartbeat of the Christian Christmas message, and that is that God has kept his promise. God has drawn near unto us. God has given us his Son. So these songs are not just ancient hymns, they're invitations. It's an invitation for us to recognize Jesus as Savior. It's an invitation for us to rejoice in the mercy of God. It's an invitation for us to trust in God's promises. It's an invitation for us to worship the one who has come. And so as we journey through these five songs, we are reminded that Christmas is much more than just a season. It is a declaration that God has stepped into our world. And therefore, the only fitting response is for us to give him our worship. And so what we find in the pages as Luke begins to unfold this story is, as the curtain rises on the New Testament, God breaks 400 years of silence. He breaks that silence with the burst of unexpected grace. To this point, in those 400 years of silence, Israel has waited. They've been longing. They've been aching for the fulfillment of every promise from God to come to fruition. And then in the hill country of Judea, two women stand at the center of God's unfolding plan. We have Elizabeth, old and barren, and then Mary, young and virginal. Both of them are to bear children. One is to be the herald to the king, the other to be the king himself. And so what happens when Mary enters Elizabeth's home, the unborn John leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth becomes the first human voice in all of the gospel, in all of the scriptures. She's the first human voice to publicly proclaim the identity of Jesus. So her spirit-inspired cry is not a quiet greeting. Luke specifically says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke. Her cry is a prophetic song. It is an exclamation of recognition that God has come to redeem his people. So well before the shepherds arrive, well before the angels fill the sky, before Simeon holds the babe, or before the Magi arrive on the scene, Elizabeth sings our very first Christmas song. Look at verse number 39. It says, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah." Now this trip was no small matter. Mary traveled around 80 to 100 miles to visit her cousin. That trip would have taken at least 3 or 4 days, if not more, for her to arrive. Verse 40 says, "And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." What we're dealing with here is miraculous. And there's no sense in trying to offer some natural explanation as to what happens here. You either believe it or you don't. The text tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and the baby leaps in her womb. And look at verse number 42. It begins the first song to us and it's beautiful. It says, "And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" And so as Mary enters the house, Elizabeth heard her greeting, and because Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, somehow and in some way, not recorded in the scriptures, somehow, in some way, she was informed by the Lord as to why Mary was there. And the one word that filled her lips was the word blessed, blessed. Note that she did not say that Mary was blessed above women, but rather she was blessed among women. And this is most certainly true. While we don't want to ascribe to Mary that which only belongs to God, we also don't want to minimize her place in the plan of God. Mary is unique among women in that she was the one that was given the honor of giving birth to the Messiah. And such a role is a great privilege. And Elizabeth then confirms what Gabriel said to Mary by identifying Mary as the mother of my Lord. Look at verse 43. She says, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Once Mary walks into the room, Elizabeth announces, without any prior communication with Mary, she announces that Mary carries her Lord. Elizabeth knows that Mary has believed the word that she has received herself directly from the Lord. And not only that, even the fetus, even the unborn heralder, even the fetus leaps in the womb for joy. And then Mary, she enters carrying our Lord. Elizabeth is the very first one to confess Jesus is Lord. She makes that confession well before he's even born. Jesus is Lord is among the earliest Christian confessions that there was. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 3, Paul tells us that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Elizabeth that ability, and it is that same Spirit that gives that ability to everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. See, in the power of the Spirit, we should join our voices with Elizabeth's voice and proclaim unto the whole world that Jesus is Lord. We should proclaim it as loudly and as often as we possibly can. From the four corners of our neighborhood and to the four corners of this globe, we should follow Elizabeth's example and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. There should be no doubt among the people that live around or among us on how we feel about the identity of Jesus Christ. May there be no doubt that Jesus is the center of all of our celebrations, especially during Christmas time. Allow me to chase a rabbit just real quickly here and to clarify something of importance. And that would be that despite the teaching in the liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church, the New Testament nowhere gives Mary the title Mother of God. God is an eternal being. Because God has always existed, it means that he was never conceived, nor was he ever born. Mary was the mother of human Jesus. She is not the mother of the eternal divine nature of God. Notice Elizabeth's closing statement. It's going to supplement her blessing that she gave earlier. In verse 45, it says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." In this verse, Elizabeth pronounces a blessing on the one who believes the Lord will fulfill what he has promised. That word blessed is a different word than used in verse number 42. See, sometimes that's where our translations kind of miss it. They miss the mark a little bit. Because verse 42 says blessed and verse 45 says blessed, but both of those blessed are not the same thing. Verse 42 emphasizes the blessing of God bestowing upon Mary as a result of God's gracious action. That word in Greek is elogio. Elogio. It's from which we get our English word eulogy from. It's speaking well of someone or something. But here in verse number 45, it is a completely different Greek word. The Greek word here in verse 45 is makarios. Makarios. Now that word is hard for us. It's difficult to capture a great English equivalent to that word. Most often, it is defined as being happy or even signifying one's well-being is in a good place. It's happiness, being blessed, being filled with joy. And so here, notice that Mary's happiness and her well-being is tied directly to her faith. She has placed her trust in God's word. She has placed her confidence in the promise conveyed to her by the angel. And Elizabeth's affirmation further encourages Mary to believe that the Lord will fulfill all that he said he would fulfill with her unborn child. And so Mary is not the mother of God, nor is she the queen of heaven. Mary plays no role in the redemption of sinners. Mary does not intercede on our behalf, nor does she hear our prayers. However, Mary is a wonderful model of faith, humility, and submission to the will of God. Mary is an excellent example to all believers on how we should respond to God obediently, joyfully, and worshipfully. That when God promises and conveys and calls us to do something in his name in accordance to his will, then we should respond like Mary, with great joy and immediate obedience. Therein, that lies her true greatness. Elizabeth's song calls us to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Christmas is not about sentimental feelings. Christmas is about recognizing and celebrating the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. Here, Elizabeth's words remind us the blessing that rests upon all of those that will believe and receive God's promises. Even when God's plan seems impossible, even when the road before us seems unlikely, unclear, or uncertain, we can trust. And we can be confident in knowing that God always fulfills his promises. There's not a single promise that God has given unto us that he failed or will fail to keep. So like Elizabeth, we're invited to respond to Christ not with hesitation, but with spirit-filled recognition and a joyful faith. So the question that comes before us today is, will you believe all that God has spoken about his son? If you do, will you trust in him? Will you receive him as Lord and Savior? Will you serve him? Will you proclaim Christ is Lord unto all people in all places and at all times? Elizabeth's song invites us to bless others with our confession. As we declare unto others that Jesus is Lord, it allows us the privilege to build our lives upon the promise that he has truly come. And he's coming again. That's the beauty of Advent. The first Advent was in anticipation of his first arrival. Well, he's come. He's accomplished, right? God raised him from the dead. He's ascended unto the right hand of the Father. And one glorious day, we are living in Advent now. One glorious day, we await for him to come back again. God has given his Son to be the ransom for our sin. God raised him from the dead. He's ascended to his Father's right hand. What a glorious day it'll be when he returns to fully and finally establish his kingdom for eternity. The Advent celebration is both the commemoration of his first coming, but it's also the anticipation of that second coming. As Israel longed for their Messiah to come, we too ought to long for our Savior to return. Elizabeth's song invites us at this Christmas to realize that Christmas is not sentiment. It's not tradition. It's not the nostalgia. It's not the stockings, the trimmings, the movies, the toys, the distraction. Those can be a joyful things that we can do together, hopefully centered on the reason of our celebration. It's weird to me that Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ, is the only birthday that we celebrate by giving gifts to other people. I'm not complaining. I like getting gifts. But it is a bit odd, right? For your birthday, would you like for everyone else to get gifts and you to get nothing in return? Oh, may we give God something great in return in recognition of what his Son has accomplished for us. The only thing that is worthy of us giving unto him is in humility. It's the submission of our heart and our will unto the Father, that we might give him our lives. Not just that he might save us from the penalty of our sin, but so that also we can joyfully serve among others, declaring the greatness of who God is. And so, Christmas is not just sentiment. It is the recognition of who Jesus truly is. It's the recognition of what God has truly accomplished. It is the recognition of how we are called to respond. And that leads us to a very personal question. A question that Elizabeth answers for us with her own Spirit-inspired voice. And the question is, what do you see when you look at Jesus? Elizabeth saw Jesus for who he truly is, the Lord, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of every promise that God had spoken. Her recognition wasn't vague emotion. It was faith. It was trust. It was worship. And at the same time, this recognition was the dividing line for every one of us. If Jesus is who scriptures proclaim him to be, then Jesus deserves and demands our surrender, our obedience, our worship, our life. If Jesus is Lord, then he must be Lord over all aspects of our lives. Lord over our priorities. Lord over our relationship. Lord over our finances. Lord over our celebrations this season. Lord over every corner and crevice of our heart. If Jesus came as Savior, what did he save us from? He saved us from the penalty of our sin. He paid the price that none of us could pay for ourselves. So he came to save us from our sin, which means he came to save us from our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our desire to self-rule over our own lives. Came to save us from hopelessness. And I hope that you understand that Christmas is not just about a story to admire. It is about a Savior to receive, a Lord to follow, and a King to proclaim. That is the true blessing of Advent. That's the blessing of Christmas. And all of these blessings rest upon those who see Jesus rightly. And because you see Jesus rightly, you respond to him with faith, with trust, with obedience. So may we join in with the voice of Elizabeth singing the song of recognition, recognizing Jesus for who he is. Jesus is Lord. Yes, that's true. Is he your Lord? Have you fully submitted and surrendered your life unto him? If not, pray that the Spirit moves within you today, because only those who can say Jesus is Lord are those that the Spirit has enabled you with that ability. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for the joy and the truth that's revealed to us in Elizabeth's song. Lord, we stand in the light of your word today, and we acknowledge our need for your mercy. If there is anyone who has never turned to Christ in repentance and faith, then Father, may your Spirit move upon their hearts in this very moment. May your Spirit draw them to yourself. Convict them of your love. Convict them of their sin. And Father, may your Spirit lead them to trust in the saving work of Christ. And for those of us who already know you, in this moment, Father, may you strengthen our faith. Help us to respond as Mary responded, with humble submission and joyful obedience. Not only that, Father, help us to respond as Elizabeth responded, with bold confession and a Spirit-filled recognition of who Jesus is. May our lives declare without any hesitation, without any apology, that Jesus is Lord. And Father, for those whom you are calling to unite with this church family, to plant their lives among us, to grow, to serve, and to be sent, Father, may you give them the courage to take that step of commitment today. Make all of us a people who will proclaim Christ faithfully. And as we leave this place today, fill us with Advent hope. Teach us to long not only for the celebration of his first coming, but for the glory of his return. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your mighty and saving name, we offer this prayer and give you our response. Amen.